We will be reading about half of the chapter, verses 1 through 17, together. Our message this morning, Abide and Thrive. Again, we are in the season of Lent, that time before Easter, before Good Friday, where we remember the journey that Jesus, the road that Jesus walked, and we journey together with him. And we are in this series called Know This, and it is referring to the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples, with this group of people that had grown to know him intimately. And it's almost like that picture of someone who knows who's about to die. And he has that conversation. These are the things I want you to know. These are the things that I want to leave with you. These are the things that I want to pass on to you. Know this, Jesus' upper room discourse. We started at chapter 13. Our memory verses, by the way, are taken mostly from that which we have studied together. Today we have reached chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Now, I think before we read that together, again, I want to just point out, I think it may be helpful. I did this last week and it was helpful for me to point out some things to you before we actually read it together. So the reading is John 15, 1 through 17. My Bible has this heading, The Vine and the Branches. That may be different in whatever Bible you hold. But I want to point out something so that as we read it together, maybe that will be reinforced. It's actually two parts again, just like last week in a way. The first part, verses 1 through 8, if you will notice a definite theme there that will shine through. And again, I've tried to highlight that for you. It has to do with that image of the vine and the branches and the fruit, right? So it starts in verse 1, I am the true vine. It continues in verse 5, I am the vine. And verse 8, so that you may bear much fruit. That's the focus of the first part. And then in verse 9 through 17, there is a discernible switch that happens, a change of focus in a way, maybe we'll pick that up. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Verse 12, my command is this, love one another. And then it ends with that injunction in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So again, if you put it beside each other this way, it becomes more obvious. First part is focused on the vine. The second part is focused on love. And I think we can even go one step beyond, step into this one step further. I think the first part is Jesus saying, this is who I am. Okay, so, and then the second part, I think, is much more focused on, and this is who you are, this is who I'm calling you to be. This is what I'm calling you to do, right? So kind of keep that in the back of your mind. It may be helpful as we read this together. John 15, 1 through 17. This is the word of God. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, this is speaking for our memory verses, by the way. Sorry, I'm just... If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his father's master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. And this is the word of God. Last week, when we tackled this portion of scripture, I went through it almost verse by verse, and we walked through it that way. There's different ways that you can approach the Bible, different ways that you can teach it. This week, I'm not going to do verse by verse. I discerned in this passage there were four overarching themes. And so we're going to look at each one of these themes. One of them, fruit. Another way, another framework you can look at this passage is salvation. Another theme that comes through prominently is obedience. And then finally, there's this repetition of the theme of love. So we'll be walking through this text, this portion of scripture, in this way. So first of all, fruit. I think fruit, the fruit that it talks about so prominently in chapter 15, addresses moral character. Now, so often, go and bear fruit, be fruitful, puts us in a place of, I don't know, I've always felt a kind of pressure when I've read this. I have to go and bear fruit, and I have to do all these things, otherwise God will not be pleased with me. Right, and that image of you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire, and so, and right away you go to that image of hell, don't you? And so I've got to do enough things to please God, and then that will be avoided. So when the gardener comes, he will not be cutting me off. I will not wither and die. I will not burn in hell. Have you? I don't know. Maybe that just says more about me than about. But oftentimes, I think people go there. Maybe we've heard that message all too often, and that's what we're left with. And so when we open the Bible, that's what we hear about fruit and what exactly that means. But I think when our passage talks about fruit, it is actually addressing moral character. Now, again, moral character, what does that mean? Right? That sounds fuzzy as well. Morality. And even people without faith talk about moral values and whatnot. So what are we talking about when we talk about moral character? Well, I think we should be using this word, I think, As followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be talking about Christ-likeness, right? We are called to be more and more like Christ, and that's what shapes our values. That's what shapes our morals. That's what determines the things that we ought to hold high and the things that we ought to shove aside. When you enter this space of, well, that's what people are saying or that's what people are doing, it's not helpful. We are called to be countercultural. We are called to step fully into the life and ministry and example of Jesus Christ. And so our characters, our values ought to be shaped by Christ. We ought to become more like Christ. We see that very clearly, I think, in our passage. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. We have the repetition of this phrase or this thought, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain in me and my word will remain in you. That's the thought. And if that's repeated 4, 5, 6, 7, 4 times in a row, we had better pay attention. Clean up your room. Clean up your room. Clean up your room. Clean up your room, will you? Now, I don't know if you ever say that to your kids, right? Whatever, maybe that's a leftover from my childhood as well, right? If your mom needs to say something 4 times, the last thing was, or you'll have to deal with your father when he comes home. So. The point is, when the Bible says something 4 times, I think there's something going on, right? You felt, didn't you feel kind of that intimidation, right? You felt it. We are called to be like Christ. We are to remain in him, follow him, be like him. I have John 13, verse 15. I have set you an example so that, there wasn't a huge response here. We'll have to work on that. I've set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Right? So that's what should shape our characters, should shape our lives. And the way we do that, the way that the shaping takes place, is stay close to him, abide in him. Walk with me and I will walk with you. Remain in me and this will happen. We are influenced by the company that we keep. Some of us have to learn that lesson the hard way. Christ-likeness comes from remaining in him, abiding in him, walking with him. And that's what we're called to. And that then will shape our character. And that then will also lead to godly lives. And I think that that is what we're called to. Once our character is shaped, it will have repercussions for the way, for the choices that we make, the things that we do in life. And if we remain in Christ and he shapes our character, then our lives will be more godly. I need your help here. Somebody who can help me. Matthew 3, verse 8. Does somebody want to pick up that verse and read it for me? I didn't write it down in my notes, so I'm going to give you the responsibility. Godly lives. Matthew 3, verse 8, and then 7, verse 20. I need your help on these two. Someone who's bold. Sorry, go ahead, Andy. No. Are you in Matthew 3, verse 8? You are robbing me of my thunder. Yes, Matthew 3, verse 8.
Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.
Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repent, believe, and be baptized. come to me and I will change your lives. And then produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit. Matthew 7 verse 20. How about you, Andy? Or wait, sorry, you've lost your chance. There's someone there already. No problem. Next, I'm glad. Go ahead. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You live your lives in such a way that people will walk up to you and say, what is it? Why are you different? At your workplace, do people notice that you're different? Do you respond differently? Do you talk differently? Do you react to crisis differently? When you become frustrated or angry, do you do that in a way that's somehow different, more gracious? Now, we all fall, but I hope people will be able to discern some kind of pattern in your lives, in your interactions, and I say work, but it also with children. How do you respond to them? Fruit has to do with the shaping of a moral character that leads to a godly life. And what becomes discernible in our lives is something that we call the fruit of the Spirit. And I think you've probably known this passage, the fruit of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians 5. It has a list of that fruit that becomes part of who we are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and produce fruit, we're not talking about go to church twice on Sunday and do your Bible studies and your prayers and make sure you're a volunteer for this and make sure that you do all these things so that you will be godly and that God will be pleased with you. It is talking about the fruit of who we are, of our character. In walking with Jesus, who we become. And that has to do with these things. If you want to look for evidence in people's lives of change, of growth, of Christian faith, look primarily for these things. Is this person loving and joyful and peace? Does he carry himself? Does he react to things with a certain rest? Is he patient? Is he kind? He's a good person. Have you ever heard said that about someone? I think that's such a wonderful thing to say about someone. It has to do with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So fruit has to do, it addresses moral character. And I think the second thing that we need to say then is that the Bible has an explanation, an expectation rather, of growth. If we look at John 15, verse 2, I don't know if you notice this sequence. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And I hope that you see that progression. I think this is to be expected. It's what we should expect to happen. It's what we should anticipate to happen, that we should work towards in our own lives. That not that we become stagnant, but that we become more loving. Because it's hard to love sometimes. But I think the more you do, it starts to create a habit. It starts to be to create the way that you respond to people. The more you do it, I have this bad habit of biting my fingernails, which is going to be real hard during this time. I don't touch your face. And I'm saying, well, I'm not touching my face, I'm touching my, it's my teeth. Right? But the more you do it, it just becomes automatic after a while. After a while, you don't even know you're doing it anymore. My wife says, hey. And it's like, what? He says, you are biting your nails. And I think I'd like to think it works the other way as well with love, for example. The more we do it, the more it becomes automatic, and the more it becomes. Wouldn't it be lovely if we shape our characters to in such a way that someone hey, thank you for loving me. And it's like, oh, I didn't even realize I was doing that. Wouldn't that be great? But that's really what. So I think there's an expectation that our values, our characters, our morals grow roots and grow deeper, and that it becomes part of who we are and how we function. Fruit. What about this salvation piece? Because that's also talked about in our passage. I think the first thing what we should say, we should note, and I think I've done that already, is that fruit is not the deeds that lead to salvation. So it's not like if you do this, and if you do enough of this, then God will be pleased and you may enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not the way this works. That's not the proper understanding of fruit. And I was afraid. I was hoping that Jane would be here. And for a very, I'm sitting there for a long time in my office, and I thought, is fruit? Are not the deeds that lead to salvation, or fruit is not the deeds that lead to salvation? Because did I get it right? Oh, you're not sure either, are you? It is a long explanation. I went this way, so hopefully it's right. Fruit is not the deeds that lead to salvation, right? Again, it has to do with our characters. Salvation is ours. When we join our hands with Christ, when Christ joins his hand with ours, when he walks with us, when he lifts us up, salvation is yours. You have been made righteous through Christ. We do not have to earn righteousness. We do not have to worry about whether God hears our prayers because he hears the prayers of a righteous person. We are righteous because that's what Christ has done on the cross. What he did there paid for our sins so that we have been made right with God. And so God will hear your prayers. You are righteous, not by your own works, but by the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why John says here, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Come to me, you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have given you rest. What I did on the cross is real. And it's not conditional. I love you. I have died for you. I have set you right with God. You are going to meet me. I have prepared a room for you in heaven. You are already clean. And I think that's a message that we need to speak to the people out there. And we have to be very careful of the holier-than-thou attitude that keeps many people out of church or gives them that reaction. I'm a sinner, a wretch, and he has saved me. He has saved me. He did for me what I could not do for myself. You are already clean. Interestingly, this is a bonus. That word clean in the Greek has the same root as the word prune. You are already pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. So when that image of the Father coming along, of pruning, so being cleansed has to do with cutting also the sin out of your life. And that which is not productive, that which is not helpful, that which hinders, and that will hinder the whole vineyard from being productive. But know this, I have given you salvation. You are mine. I have grafted you into the vine. You are the branches. I am the vine. Now, as soon as you take that branch, that graft out, it will wither and die. So remain in me. Because only through me you will know salvation, and will you be able to drink from the fount of life. I've done that for you. Obedience. How does this then relate to obedience? We don't read the Ten Commandments that much anymore, and sometimes people say, why don't we do that anymore? We've tried to de-emphasize that a little bit, I think, because there was a time in our churches that became something that the pastor would pound the pulpit about. Thou shalt not. Why do I keep looking at Heather whenever I get the thou shalt not? Sorry. I'll stop doing that. I'll create a new habit. I'll point at Anna Marie instead. How does obedience, how do the do's and the don'ts, how do they fit into our faith lives? Well, again, I point to verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. And that which you cannot do naturally in and of yourselves, I will do for you. I have put my spirit inside of you. I will be there to give you strength when you are weak. Remain in me so that you can do those things that are pleasing to my Father in heaven. Don't do life alone. Walk with Jesus. I know it sounds so easy and it sounds so, and there's nothing profound about it. Walk with him. Remain in him. And that will then shape the choices that you make. Remain in me because he does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He did for us, because this has already happened, remember? You have been made clean. And now as we walk with him, I think we need to change that statement, because he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He does for us what we can't do by ourselves. We have been strengthened by the Spirit. Plug into him. Draw on his strength. And don't be so arrogant and don't be so prideful, and watch out that you don't fall into that temptation, that trap of doing it on your own. I remember being in Nigeria, and when I first got to Nigeria, thousands and thousands of miles away from home, and the culture was different, and the language was different, and the food was different, and there were no roads, and I was scared, and there was malaria, and I was the only white person among a sea of black people, and I was on edge, and I was out of place, and I was, and I said, Lord, I need you, please. I need you. I need to draw on your strength. And I was closer to God in that time, in that initial time when I moved to Nigeria, than I have ever been, because I needed him. I was conscious of the fact that I needed him. I need him no less today. But what happened to me was when I was in Nigeria, and so soon I started taking Hausa language lessons. And so now I was able to greet, and I was able to start forming sentences. I got used to the food, and I put on some weight. And people would say, you are very fat. And that was a compliment. And I started to picking up on the customs, and I felt more comfortable. And along with that came, I realized all of a sudden, at some point I thought, I'm not praying as much. I'm not walking with God. I'm not reading the Bible as much. I don't need him as much, foolishly, I thought. Isn't that the way it works? Once we start to walk along this road, and sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking, or even the devil can make use of that, and we become less conscious of the presence of God or the need for the presence of God. And that's when you will fall flat on your face again. Have you ever been in a cycle where you've tried to deal with some sin in your life? And in the worst moments, you were most dependent on God, and you said, please help me. And you were able to, he was able to lift you up out of that condition for a while. And then as you felt more sure again, and then you started walking, you think, I think I beat this. Boom! Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've been there many times. Don't try to do it by yourself. Remain in him, and he will be the strength in your weakness. For when I am weak, he is strong. According to the power that is at work within me, he must increase, I must decrease. That's our life of obedience to Christ. Finally, we have this peace called love. John 15, verse 7. It's all summed up, verse 17 rather. This is my command. Love one another. We can do all the work, and we should do work in creating a mission statement for our church and a vision statement. We need to know what we're about. We need to be spurred on towards doing things in our community and reaching out to the world, and we need to be able to put that into words. But at the end of the day, what we need to be a place of love where people meet together and want to meet together and uphold each other and encourage one another and love one another. We need to go out there in the community, and we need to be doing this, and why isn't the church doing this, and why isn't it doing this? Well, meantime, you sit on this side of the sanctuary, because you don't want to sit because so-and-so is sitting there. You don't like them. Start. You want to do all that stuff out there? Start by loving one another. See how that goes for you. And when you love one another and people see the love that you have for another, they will say, that's the way I want to be loved. And if you can't even do that with people who share the same conviction as you and who share the same crisis, if you can't love them, how do you expect to go out there and love them? This is my command. Love one another. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And then, go and make disciples. Go and bear fruit. There are five beautiful manifestations of fruit bearing in the life of a Christ follower. First, answered prayer. Now, I have put answered in brackets, you've noticed. One of the beautiful manifestations of fruit-bearing is lives that are dedicated to prayer in conversation with God. And in conversation with God, you will be molded, your will be molded, your character will be molded according to his character. And so the things that you pray for and pray about will change. Your character will change. No longer will you ask for $1 million in your bank account so that you can retire comfortably. You will ask instead, your will be done. Show me how to live. And that's a prayer that God will answer. It's in line with what he wants for you because it's the best for you. If you remain in me, he says, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be given to you. When you remain in Christ, you will change. And the way you pray will change and your character will change. And God will answer you as you become more and more like him. Secondly, what happens when we are fruit-bearing Christians, disciples? God is glorified by that. This is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing much fruit, what is that about again? Love, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things. Bear that fruit because it's to my Father's glory. This is who I've made you to be. Now you are like me. I am holy, therefore you be holy. Like me so that the world will see that you are mine, that I've made you, and that this is possible for them. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. Third, we end up with transformed lives when we are fruit-bearing, remaining in Christ disciples. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father. If you are worried, if this life seems like pressure to you, if you say, I'm not sure that I can do that, I'm not sure that I can always make the right choices, change the way you understand it. Change your focus. Spend time with Jesus. Remain in his love. Walk with him. Remind yourself of who he was and what he did. Follow his example. And by doing that, you will obey his commands. The Old Testament, the Old Testament laws were 637. Now, if you try to keep all those straight and try to follow all those, you're bound to fall somewhere along the line. So simplify your life. Walk with Christ, and you will obey his commands. Your lives will be transformed. And this is one. The fourth one is one that I sometimes don't see enough in people's lives. One thing I miss about Nigeria is that the church services were crazy. People would be dancing in the aisles. Offerings took at least 45 minutes. Because people would be dancing all the way as they gave their offerings. And then they were done once. And they said, no, we need to do more. And so the band played again, and then people started dancing again. And if you asked a question of people in the congregation, you would get 62 answers, and they wouldn't be quiet. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. This was a rhetorical question. Right? Sometimes I miss the joy. Do we have joy in our lives? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, may be full, overflowing. I don't feel joyful. Then take on the joy that Jesus has in serving his Father and serving us. I have told you this with the purposes that you may be joyful Christians. I don't want to be like that. Finally, greater intimacy can be ours when we are in the vine, fruit-bearing Christians. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. As we walk with him, as his character shapes ours, as we become more like Christ, as we remain in him and he remains in us, we will develop a closeness to God in our relationship with him, because we are transformed from servant to friend. If you're excited about meeting your friends and going out for lunch with them, and I can't wait to tell them what I can't wait to tell them what happened to me. Or when you're feeling really down, you say, I really need to meet John, because he needs to give me some perspective on this. If that's how we meet our friends, that's how Jesus wants to meet with you. So that it's transformed from duty to delight. This is what God wants for you, for us. This is what he offers for all of us. I am the vine, you are the branches. Love one another. Father in heaven, forgive us when our Christian lives become lives heavy with duty. Call us back into relationship. Call us back to joy. May we walk with you, and may we know always that you walk with us. There are many people who don't live with you that way. Give them joy, I pray. And help us to reach out, that we may mourn with those who mourn, but that we may bring them to a place of joy again, that they may have joy. If not their own, then your joy. Hear our prayer, O Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We are going to respond to God's word by singing, You are the vine, we are the branches, as a way of us reminding ourselves of who we are. But before that, I ask you to stand up. I'm going to send you away with God's blessing, that which you are called to and which you cannot do by yourselves, God will do with you. So receive his blessing. Go and bear much fruit. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and live lives full of joy. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.